Good morning. It's good to be sharing the Word of God again with you. My very great privilege to do so. And I thank God for that privilege. I want to get straight into the Word of God today. And so I'm going to turn to Haggai chapter 2 in the Minor Prophets. Haggai chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from that small book of Haggai. If you want to turn to that, and we'll read, as I say, from chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. This is in brackets, once more, brackets, it is a little while, close brackets. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let's just pray as we begin this message today, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word stands forever. Thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word and the light from that will shine into our hearts. I pray that that will be the case in this message, Lord. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you will encourage us and that you will help us to follow your leading and your guiding in these days. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name and ask, Lord, for your anointing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we can come every week and listen to the Word of God, and we can go away from it saying, oh, that was a good word, or whatever our responses may be, and then we can forget about it. And we can carry on as if we've never heard it. And then before you know it, another week comes round and there's another word. And so we repeat the process. And it struck me this week that, you know, when the Lord is speaking to us, we really need to take time to assimilate that word, to meditate upon it, to allow the Holy Spirit to apply it in our own hearts and our own lives, and for us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I've been blessed over, you know, recent times, recent weeks, all the various different messages that have come from not only myself but many other people as well, and how the Lord has been speaking to us and encouraging us and strengthening us with various different words, you know, and how the Lord has been speaking to us about not being afraid, about stepping out in faith and letting our faith be expressed in works. Lots of different aspects of the things that the Lord has been saying to us over these last 2 or 3 months or so, as we've gone into the year. And I have to say that I've been very blessed personally by the scripture that that we read from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that little snippet of the word has been something that I've gone back to time and time again. Especially when the difficulty of going through this lockdown period has built up, and when the stresses and the strains and the sense of missing the church family, the sense of missing our own family, but missing church family, not having fellowship, not having congregational worship when we worship the Lord together or when we pray together, when those things have impacted me, I've tended to go back to this little passage of scripture that I've just read. And the Lord, you know, he's seeking for us to look to him so that we endure through this hard time, to be strengthened in it. And the reason for mentioning that is that a little further on in those verses, there's a couple of verses that I came across that I was actually sent a photograph of an extract of an article by my good friend Trevor. And it quotes verses 20 and 21 from that same chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5. And that says, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. And I think it's a very relevant scripture. And it's something that has been on my mind. And as I've prepared this message and done various bits of research into this message, it struck me that there have been prophecies given many years ago, actually, that we really would benefit from referring to and applying them and just looking at them and how things can work out for us in our application of them. First of all, though, I want to just read to you this extract that I was sent. It's from a magazine from Ebenezer Emergency Fund, which is a Christian organization which assists in a humanitarian way Jewish people to return to the land of Israel. It's called Aliyah. That process is called Aliyah. And so that's their ministry. That's what they have been doing for many years now. So let me just read to you this extract. It says, "During our international conference in Jerusalem on the 23rd of January 2016, so 4 years ago, the Lord gave a word through Paul Clark regarding the burden to bring the Aliyah message to the church. Here is part of the message." So this was the actual prophecy given. "Commission my faithful servants and anoint them for the work of Aliyah. Time is short and there is much to be done. In 48 months, the world will be a very different place. In this period of grace, my church needs to hear that it has a calling to help with the mass Aliyah that is on the horizon. In 4 years, it will be very different, and my church has to hear about Aliyah. There will be great challenges, but my grace will be enough." And that was the actual prophecy. And then the article goes on to say, exactly 48 months later, on the 23rd of January 2020, the Chinese government placed the entire city of Wuhan in quarantine. And then it quotes, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." And whilst I'm not going to focus on the content of Aliyah today, although I will refer to it briefly, I wanted to pull up the aspect of the fact that here was a word from God from 4 years ago, January 2016, that says, in 48 months, in 4 years, the world will be a very different place. And how correct was that? How very much from the Lord was that? Sometimes we can dismiss prophecies. And I know that there have been incidences and examples of people giving so-called prophecies that probably are not prophecies at all. But, you know, the Bible exhorts us not to despise prophecies. And so I'm kind of wanting to pick up on that. And so from this particular one, I want us to recognize that, you know, the word of the Lord comes through the word of prophecy. And it's for us to not despise that, but to pay attention to that. So clearly, the Lord is saying here, in 4 years' time, the world will be very different. He says there will be great challenges, but my grace will be enough. I want to also read to you an extract from a word of the Lord given through Lance Lambert. Lance Lambert was, he's with the Lord now, but he has been a tremendous teacher and intercessor, especially in ministries connected with the return of the Jewish people and the role of Israel and the role of the church connected, etc. Many of you no doubt will be familiar with Lance Lambert. But I want to just quote really from a conference that took place in Israel in March and April 1986. I think the first week of the conference was on Mount Carmel in the north of Israel, and then that was a smaller, more specific prayer conference, and then the following week was a larger conference in Jerusalem, and I think it was spread over the Easter period of 1986. And so this is a word, or an extract from a word, given by Lance Lambert in the beginning of April 1986. It will not be long before there will come upon the world a time of unparalleled upheaval and turmoil. Do not fear, for it is I, the Lord, who am shaking all things. I began this shaking with the First World War, and I greatly increased it through the Second World War. Since 1973, I have given it an even greater impetus. In the last stage, I plan to complete it with the shaking of the universe itself, with signs in sun, moon, and stars. But before that point is reached, I will judge the nations, and the time is near. It will not only be by war and civil war, by anarchy and terrorism, but by monetary collapses that I will judge the nations, but also by natural disasters, by earthquakes, by shortages and famines, and by old and new plagues and diseases. I also will judge them by giving them over to their own ways, to lawlessness, to loveless selfishness, to delusion, and to believing a lie, a false religion, and an apostate church, even to a Christianity without me. Do not fear when these things begin to happen, for I disclose these things to you before they commence, in order that you might be prepared, and that in the day of trouble and of evil you may stand firm and overcome. For I purpose that you may become the means of encouraging and strengthening many who love me, but who are weak. And I desire that through you many may become strong in me, and that multitudes of others might find my salvation through you. I'm just going to leave that there from Lance Lambert. How interesting what he says there about the time of unparalleled shaking, and that even the reference to old and new plagues and diseases. Just leave that one there, as we're in the midst of the, or towards the end, hopefully, of the coronavirus pandemic. But I also want to mention from this same conference, just very briefly, there was another word given. And I have to say that the participants in this conference were some very godly men, people like Gustav Scheller, Johannes Fassius, David Noakes, Lance Lambert, and many others, Clifford Hill, who I greatly respect in the Lord. And so it was a serious event, very, very much a seeking God event. And so just to reference this final one that I want to mention, bearing in mind that this was at the very beginning of April 1986. Let me read to you this short account. At the Good Friday service in Jerusalem in the final days of the Carmel and Jerusalem events, The prophecies of Haggai and Hebrews were being reviewed. The whole company had already received the prophecies concerning the great shaking of the nations that had been foretold at Mount Carmel, the one we just referred to. During the service, one of the leadership team added a further prophecy, saying that the first nation to be shaken was going to be the USSR. This was received quietly and no doubt with some hesitation, because the Soviet Union was at the height of its power. The Cold War between East and West seemed to be never-ending, and the USSR ruled over the Warsaw Pact countries covering the whole of Eastern Europe. Just 3 weeks after that prophecy was given in Jerusalem, the Chernobyl nuclear power station in the Soviet Union blew up, scattering radioactive dust over a wide area of Europe, even as far west as the Welch Mountains. Many in the West saw this as an act of judgment, because Chernobyl in the Ukrainian language means wormwood or bitterness. And it goes on to say other things about that, but that prophecy of the shaking of the nations, and then specifically that prophecy concerning the first nation to be shaken would be the USSR, was so timely, because Chernobyl took place 3 weeks later, and the whole Chernobyl thing was the catalyst that brought down the USSR just 3 years later on, which we can see in our history books many years ago now. And so what I'm trying to show is that, you know, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater concerning prophecies. God has given us words of insight, words of prophecy concerning the times in which we're living in now, the shaking of the nations. There were other, many other things that we could refer to, in particular David Wilkerson's book, The Vision, a small book from the early 70s, saying much the same sort of thing. But just to remind ourselves there, that Lance Lambert, the quote that he made there was, "Do not fear. Be prepared." And it's that kind of message that I think has been coming out through the various words that we've had, the various messages over the last few months in our own fellowship. Do not fear. Be prepared. Be focused. Be ready. And I want to just leave that there for the moment, because just a brief word about Aliyah before I pick that back up. You know, God's restoration of Israel. Aliyah is really the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel. And God speaks very strongly about this in numerous places in Scripture, but in Jeremiah 32, that is certainly one of the main places. Have spoken previously about the plan of restoration, and I will include a link at the foot of this webpage if you want to revisit that message from a couple of years ago, I think it was. And so I don't want to go over some of those things that we've said there, and I'm not really wanting to go into great detail, but the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel is part of God's great strategic plan for Israel's salvation, and subsequent to Israel's salvation, the world's benefit from that. And I just want to revisit two or three verses from Romans 11, because they are so linked into all of this. And so Romans 11, verses 12 to 15, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of Israel and the Jewish people, "Now if their fall is riches for the world," so this is Romans 11, verse 12, "if their fall is riches for the world," in other words, because Israel rejected the gospel, so the gospel has come to the rest of the world. "So if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? For I speak to you Gentiles," that's people like you and me who are not Jewish, Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, the Jewish people. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so the Lord goes on to speak through Paul later in that chapter, from in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so the restoration of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel is part and parcel of God's strategic plan for their salvation and for blessing the whole world through Israel's returning to him. That's what Paul is basically saying there. We could also have a look at Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, which refers to the role of believers in helping Jewish people and God's people by the flesh to return to the land. You can look that up in your own time. And I have to say, just wanted to mention that in these days where much of our country's past is being rewritten and history being rewritten, etc., Britain has had a role in preventing Jewish people from returning to the land of Israel at a crucial time in history. And it's perhaps something we'll pick up another time, but just briefly, Britain had the mandate, if you like, from the League of Nations to rule over what they called Palestine, mandatory Palestine. France had another part of the Middle East, and Britain had what we know today as Israel and Jordan. And part of Britain's role was to enable the creation of a Jewish state. But during the 1940s, Britain prevented Jewish people from immigrating into the land of Israel in big numbers. It allowed, I think, a maximum of 75,000 in total, and so prevented multitudes of Jewish people from returning to the land of Israel. And consequently, many Jewish people died as a result of that policy, that iniquitous policy, from the point of view of God's word. As we've seen, God's desire was to bring the Jewish people back to the land, but Britain stood in the way of that. And I personally believe that Britain brought a curse on itself at a national scale, because those who bless God's people Israel, we see from Genesis 12:3, how that promise was given both to Abraham and later to Jacob. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And I believe that our nation brought a curse upon itself as a result of that. And we've seen the British Empire basically was still in place technically in the mid-1940s at the end of the Second World War. But obviously our history since then has been on a downward slope since those days. Anyway, that's another subject, and as I say, that is my personal opinion. And so the role of Aliyah, so that first prophecy that I mentioned there about the importance of Aliyah, the importance of the Jewish people coming back to the land, is part and parcel of God's plan and purpose. But I want to focus for the rest of our time this morning on Jeremiah 32 in the context of this shaking, because I need for us to see how it applies to us and how we are to respond, if you like, how we are to stand in these days of shaking. And Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah the prophet, the context is that the nation of Judah, he'd been prophesying that it was going to go into exile, and contrary to the false prophets who were prophesying peace, but Jeremiah was saying no, the nation is going to fall. And so just want to read some snippets from Jeremiah 32 as we go through it. And basically, the king of Babylon's army was besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, verse 2, which was in the king of Judah's house, because the king Zedekiah had locked him up, saying in verse 3, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.'" And he basically goes on to say, "Why do you always say that Judah will not escape? Why do you always say that Zedekiah will be led to Babylon, etc.?" And that's why Jeremiah was in prison. He was in prison because he was speaking the word of the Lord. He was being faithful to his God. And he was saying what God had told him to say. And as a result of that, he was locked up. There's a prospect for us for the future. Wasn't popular. Wasn't what the king wanted to hear. Anyway, Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 6, "The word of the Lord came to me while he was in the prison. And this was the word of the Lord." And I think Jeremiah didn't know what to do with it, with this prophecy. But anyway, verse 7, "This was the word of the Lord. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, 'Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.'" That was what God said to him. Bearing in mind that Jeremiah has been saying the nation was going to go into exile and be taken away, and yet here was a word from God saying, "Buy a field." And I think it's fair to say Jeremiah couldn't really get his head around that. Verse 8, "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.'" And Jeremiah says, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So in other words, even Jeremiah was kind of waiting on and testing the word that had been given, the prophecy that had been given, and the proof of it was when he saw it starting to come to pass. When his cousin, was it, the son of his uncle, actually came to him, as the prophecy said, and it says that Jeremiah says, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So I think Jeremiah here is in a position of being a bit bemused, but he's going to do what God tells him to do. He bought the field, and it goes on to say how he weighed it out, took the scales, took the purchase deeds, etc., etc. And he charged Baruch, his scribe, saying, you know, take these deeds, etc., make it all official, very, very orderly and very according to the law and all done properly. And he says, to Baruch in verse 14, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Now that was a word of faith because the nation was about to go into exile. And yet here is Jeremiah saying, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again. So he goes on to start to pray. And in verse 17 we have that famous verse, "Ah, Lord God, Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And he goes on and recounts God's greatness, something of the history. He brings it back to the present day. In verse 24, he says, look, the siege mounds, they've come against the city. What you have spoken, Lord, has happened. Here it is. And in verse 25, he says, almost, if I can paraphrase it, it's as if he says, and yet you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And it's as if Jeremiah leaves that hanging. He can't get his head around it. This is what God has said, that the nation was going to go into exile. Yet he's told Jeremiah to buy a field. And yet he can't understand it. And the Lord answers him. Verse 26, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And it's as if the Lord picks him up on his own declaration from verse 17. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Jeremiah says, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing too hard for you. And the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do you really believe it, Jeremiah? And he goes on to say, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They will fight against this city. And it's because, and he goes on to detail the reason, because the children of Israel and Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. And the Lord, if you like, explains the reasoning behind the exile to come. But it goes on to say, this city, verse 36, the God of Israel, the Lord, says, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And it goes on to say in verse 41 that he will rejoice over them, the Jewish people, the land of Israel, to do them good in the future. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. And as we've mentioned before, I think that's the only place in Scripture where God says he's going to do something with all his heart and his soul. And he goes on to say, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised. Men will buy fields, verse 44, for money, sign deeds, and seal them and take witnesses. Goes on at the end there, I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. And so that quick snapshot of that situation is instructive for us. Jeremiah, you know, a great prophet, a great man of God, probably one of the few standing for the truth of the word of God at that time in all society there in Judah, even declaring that God, there was nothing too hard for him, yet he was challenged. Did he really believe that? And even though he couldn't fully get his head around what was happening, God reminded him he was in control and that nothing was too hard for the Lord. The Lord could do that. He could do it. And so Jeremiah could have confidence in that fact. And so... in this shaking that's going on, that the Lord has prophesied from those years ago that I've read at the beginning there, from 1986 and then even from 4 years ago, the shaking, how the world would look very different in 2020. You know, we can know that that was a word from God because we can see it happening with our own eyes. We can see the nations being shaken. We can see how the world has changed, even in the last few months. And I've been saying all along through this strange time that we're living in that we have turned a corner, that we have gone into a new phase of time. And so as a group of believers, as a congregation, it's beholden upon us to make ourselves ready, to recognize that God is at work. He is shaking the nations. This is part, what we're experiencing at the moment is part of his shaking. And when something has been shaken, the best thing you can do is hold on tight. And that's the title of this message this morning. Hold on tight, because God is shaking. God is shaking the nations. And praise God, God is in control. He is greater than we can even grasp ourselves. Even as believers, he's greater than all that we can grasp or understand. You know, I believe our role at this time is to stay focused on the Lord and to seek his face and to be his good news and to speak his good news. But I do believe that we need to recognize the shaking for what it is, that it's the Lord shaking the nations before his return. It's the Lord shaking the nations before his return. Because he said he would do that. That he would shake the nations. Let's just go back to Haggai. Thus says the Lord, once more, it's a little while. In other words, it's going to happen quickly. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. In other words, the Messiah, I believe. Yeshua, Lord Jesus. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The shaking of the nations is what God permits to happen, because he has his wonderful plan that he is returning to rule and reign upon this earth. All Israel shall be saved. And you and I have been brought into his kingdom, into his body, into his family, that we may play our role as well. And that role may be encouraging, it may be sharing, it may be praying. We should all be praying, we should all be seeking God's face. It will certainly be speaking of him and his salvation to those around us, sharing the gospel. It will certainly be standing up for the truth of the word of God and speaking that truth in love to those around us. We have our roles to play. But the important thing is to recognize that God is shaking the nations. And I think we can draw to a close by saying, how do we hold on tight? How do we hold on tight? If you can imagine, you know, in a great storm, a child will hold on to his father's hand, will cling to his parents or her parents for safekeeping in the midst of a great storm. And I think that is the same for us. It's simply this, how do we hold on tight? Well, we hold on tight by drawing near to the Lord, by abiding in his word, by abiding in him and his word abiding in us, by getting close to the Lord. Because it's going to get windy. It's already getting windy, so to speak. It's already picking up. The storm is already blowing. It's already blowing around the world. The Lord is shaking the nations, and yet he is in control. And just as Jeremiah there made that declaration, so we can make that same declaration ourselves and ask the Lord to help us believe it. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And the Lord himself says, behold, in other words, understand, perceive, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That rhetorical question. And the answer is no, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Whatever challenges we face, we can face them in the Lord. As we hold on tight to the Lord, as we draw near to him. We don't know what is ahead. We don't know what is around the corner. But we do know the one who has gone ahead of us and the one who holds our hands in the midst of the storm. So my encouragement this morning is that we do just that, that we hold on tight to the Lord, that we recognize that he is shaking the nations, that part and parcel of what we've experienced over these last few months and this continuing emergency in this country and many others, even though we're hopefully coming out of that in the next few weeks, but this period of time is part of God's shaking of the nations. And so many people are saying they don't know what the world will look like post-COVID. Well, no, we don't know what it will look like, but we do know that the Lord has gone before us already. Nothing is too hard for him. So don't be alarmed about the shaking. Don't be alarmed about what is coming on the world. Don't be alarmed that everything seems to be going to pot in some ways. Remind ourselves that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for him. And as we draw near to him and hold on tight to him, so we will be safe, so we will be blessed, strengthened, protected, guarded, all those good things that God has got for us. So, although it's a little bit of a different word this morning, you know, let's not despise prophecies. Let's not ignore these words that God has clearly given in the past that have been shown to be valid. Just as Jeremiah's word, he knew that it was a word from the Lord when it happened. Well, we can see things happening now. You know, it's long history now since the USSR dissolved, and yet that was prophesied. So, you know, we can stand on these things and we can trust the Lord that he will lead us through the forthcoming storm, whatever that might involve in the coming times. He's shaking the nations, and yet it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. And the Lord says to us, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing too hard for you. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us and you instruct us, as your word says in other places, how you will lead us and guide us and counsel us. And Lord, it's for us to hear your word, to receive your word, Lord, to meditate upon what it is you're saying to us, your church, at this time. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what you are saying, Lord. Help us to learn from the past and to recognize that you indeed are in control. Lord, though you shake all things, yet nothing is too hard for you. And we belong to you, Lord. We are your people. Lord, help us to draw near to you, I pray today. Help us to hold on tight to you in these days in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.